Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I trust that you do, would you please open them to 1 Peter chapter 5? And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to end our time in 1 Peter, and I don't want to tell an untruth, but begin praying about what God would have us to do next. And so, I just want to tell you that I have been very specifically blessed by what God has led us to do. And sometimes when God leads us to do something, you wonder, like, well, there's 66 books in the Bible, why that one? But I can tell you that it may have been just for me. I trust that it wasn't. But as we walk through it, it's amazing how God has used these verses to minister to me where I was at each particular Sunday. So I'm going to ask you, if you are physically able, to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read from 1 Peter, and I'm going to read from chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, and then we'll pray and begin our message. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to spoken word, God, I pray that you will use this word to speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that we will take this word and we will bind it on our heart. And God, we will be changed. We will be transformed. We will go out different than the way we came in, knowing, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And so the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to take a second and think about in your life a time when you were very pleasantly surprised. All right? Everybody got it? I'm going to give you mine. About 2 weeks ago, I am a person who likes to go outside in the morning before the sun comes up. And I don't know why, but I like to look up at the sky. I don't know why I like to do that. But 2 weeks ago, I was out there and I was looking up at the sky, and it was before the sun came up, and lo and behold, I thought that it was Mars and one of the moons that travels around Mars, because you could see it from Brandon, Mississippi. So I'm standing there, I'm looking at it, and I'm going, wow, I wish everybody I knew was up so somebody could tell me what that is. But knowing that we live in the 21st century, I finally decided I wanted to know what that was. So this old man Googled it. That's funny. Do you know it wasn't Mars and one of its moons? It was the planet Venus and Mars. And one of them is so much further away, it looked so much smaller that it looked like the moon of one of those planets. But from Brandon, Mississippi, you could see Venus and Mars as the sun was coming up 2 weeks ago. And as I was looking at that, I was reminded how things go over our head every day, and we have no earthly idea that it happens. And just because we don't look up, and just because we don't see it, and just because we don't say, there it is, oh my goodness, it goes right over our head. And this letter in 1 Peter that was written to these people, we're not going to go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1 and start over, but this letter that was written to these people had to be wondering, why in the world is this happening to me? You ever been there and done that? Huh? A lot of us have the t-shirt. Been there and done that. And so these people were sent from their home. They were sold as slaves. They were away from their families. And man, here comes this letter from home. And surely they believe this letter from home is going to say, don't worry, we're coming to get you. And you know what it said? It said, after you suffered a little while. Can you imagine how we would, you know, I know school teachers hated it when I was in school, but when they weren't looking, you could slam your book when the class was over. Ooh, they didn't like that. But can you imagine they took that scroll and went, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. But what's astounding and amazing is the God that we serve is so great. He's so awesome and he's so wonderful that not even the most unfortunate things that cause us to suffer separate us from him. Amen. And folks, that is how great God is. Amen. And so when we look at our Bibles, what we see here is that the Lord is the living hope. And it starts in verse 5 when he finishes the thought from last week or 2 weeks ago about likewise younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, obviously, the context of that is in verses 1 through 4 where he talks about what the job and the responsibility of the elders are. He says it's younger people are supposed to submit themselves to the older, and then he said that all of us are supposed to be submissive to one another. And if you look at verse 3, it basically says there at the end that the purpose of the elder is to be an example to the flock. In other words, the older person is supposed to be an example to the younger person. And so then we realize then that the real emphasis of this verse is that those of us who are older, been around the sun more, our job is to teach the younger people how to carry out the ministry, how to live the life that God wants them to live. Now, what is amazing to me is that in the years that I've been in the ministry, it is astounding how the United States of America has changed. I mean, if we could just step back 20 years to 1997, we would be shocked at the difference in America that is today versus then. And this is what's amazing. Our country has changed. The problem is the church has not. I'm going to give you an example. The largest generation in America is the millennial generation. I have two of these. It's people that fall between the ages of 20 and 36. All right? 20 and 36. Now, what's amazing is, as a generation, they are almost non-churched. As a matter of fact, while I was preparing this, I saw on the internet the fastest growing religion among that group who's going to choose our nursing homes. Remember that, all of us with gray in our hair. The fastest growing religion amongst that group is witchcraft, the occult. It's the fastest growing religion. They have turned their back. They have walked away from the church and they have gone out to the world. They're not opposed to spirituality. They're just opposed to the church. Now, this is what we have to realize. I know sometimes I am the broken record at Grace Baptist Church. I've never broken a record, but I am the broken record at Grace Baptist Church. And I want to tell you something. And I'm talking to those of us who have gray or some other color that we put in our hair. All right, so, all right. You know what I'm saying? Listen to me. If we do not change, America will no longer cease to even be remotely referred to as a Christian country. We're not anyway, but we love to call ourselves stuff we're not. But you better listen to me. You better listen to this old man. When these millennials' children have children, we will be a godless country. Now listen to me. That means there's not going to be very many Christians. So that means you are most likely the next to the last Christian in your own family. You better let that soak in. You better let that resonate in your heart. Because listen, America has left the church. It is gone. It has washed its hands of the self-righteousness, judgmental people that say they're saved by grace, but give grace to no one. And listen, they've had enough. And they vote with their feet. And we who know the truth of the gospel better wake up. It is our, it's not our great, it is our great or our grandchildren's souls that we're talking about. And we better get our Bibles, we better open our Bibles, and we better realize there must be something in there that we need to be doing that we're not doing. Because people vote with their feet. People vote with their feet. And listen, we better get right before the Lord God Almighty. And we better show people how to get right before the Lord God Almighty. And the last thing we need to be doing is playing church. That is the last thing that we need to be doing. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, preacher, you're full of hot air, fine and dandy. You go back and look. Every one of those Muslim countries over there, if you got off a plane with a Bible, they would cut your head off. Not more than just a couple thousand years. Guess what? Every one of them were Christians. All those used to be Christian nations. Every one of them have ancestors in their family. If they just know what ancestor.com was, they wouldn't have to go back very far at all. You know what every one of them would be? Christian. You know what they all are now? Muslim. You know why they're Muslim? Because the Christians went to sleep. The Christians said, that'll never happen in my family. Christian says, oh, it don't matter. They probably were saying things like, you don't have to go to church to be saved. You don't, you know, those type things. And listen, those of us who know, we have a responsibility. We have a duty. It's one thing to say that the state of your family is there, but we need to realize it's the state of America. It's the state of our country. And it starts on bended knee. It starts with, and I brought them up here because you know what our country needs? Our country doesn't need a politician. We've got a plenty of those. We certainly don't need another TV station talking about our politicians. We got a plenty of those. You want to see America get well? Remember this, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, I understand not everybody was here. But Ron basically listed pretty much, I think it was 84 sins that are found somewhere in the Bible. And if you would take this list of 84 things, and you would take this legal pad right here, and you would start looking at that list and start listing your sins. First, the first thing that every person in here, starting with me, needs to acknowledge is there's probably not enough paper in this book. That would be the first really good thing we could acknowledge. And then the second thing is that when we've committed these sins, if we can just go back and think about what Jesus has saved us from, and we can make sure that none of these things are no longer in our lives, when we talk to people about the gospel, they're going to be a whole lot more apt to listen. Amen? All right. Okay. I don't know if y'all are amening me or just saying move on. But nevertheless, notice what he says in the rest of the verse. He says, and be clothed with humility. All right, so he's saying then, we got to make the choice to be clothed. In other words, it's a decision we've got to make. And the word humility means a correct estimate of ourselves. And boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? We get ourselves, we get the correct estimate of who we are. And then he said, for God resists the proud. And that means to be in opposition. But it says that God gives grace, and that's not just talking about salvation, but it's talking about the blessings that come with having a spiritual gift and being able to serve the Lord. He said, but God gives grace to the humble. And that's just people who have the right reflection of who they are. And if you look back in your Bible at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it just says that as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And so what you have to realize is the gift that you've been given is not for yourself. It's a gift that God has given you so that you can use it to minister to other people in the church. And it says as good stewards of the manifold grace. And so what we realize is then that that grace gift, that gift that we've been given by grace, it's not just given to us for us, but it's given so that we can minister to other people. And then in verse 6 of chapter 5, he just says the word therefore, and he's about to tell us what all this means. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. Now, I know that if you're looking at a Bible, you can obviously look at it and see what it says. But do you notice that the emphasis is that we humble ourselves? God is not going to humble us. God is not going to come down from heaven and put us in our right place. We have to be willing to do that ourselves. And the word that's used there for humble, it means with contrition and penitence. And we're never, as a people, going to be any good to God or to Rankin County until we get our hearts right by realizing that we have sinned against God and realizing that we have to turn from those sins. Because he says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. All right, so what he's saying is then, if we're going to be under the mighty hand of God, we got to get to the bottom of it. And that's basically what he's saying. He's basically saying that we have to humble ourselves, we have to get to the truth about who we are, about the things that we've done, and we have to be willing to put ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the reason is that he may exalt us in due time. Now, this to me is like one of those kind of light bulb moments when you're studying your Bible and you're like, wow, does the Bible really say that? I want you to notice that he says here that the first thing we have to do if we understand that God gives grace to the humble is then we have to be willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he's going to exalt us in due time. But notice what verse 7 says. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, I want y'all to stop and think with me, and if you don't agree with me, you know you won't hurt my feelings. Here's what's astounding. Do you know people that, and I'm certainly not saying that I've never done it, but do you know people that wear their problems almost like a badge? You know, it doesn't matter what, it doesn't matter, it's just like, But do you realize that if you look at this in the context in which it's written, what he's saying to us is, listen, you got to humble yourself before God. You got to know who you are in light of who he is before you can even cast your cares upon him. And so until our heart is right, until God has done his work in us, then we'll just carry our cares around, not even realizing that it's a pride issue because we think we're tough enough to be able to do it. And the Bible says that we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due time, and then casting all of our cares. And that word for care, it means anxieties. It means anything that is a disruption to the personality and to the mind. And I'll tell you one thing. I'll be as honest with you as I possibly can. That's not easy. It's great to sit in church and say, hey, man, you need to cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Well, it depends on what happened to you. It depends. Because if it really hurt, and it hurt bad enough, and it hurt long enough, the problem is, it's like, wait a minute. I haven't decided how I feel about it first. And you know what's amazing is, from the very beginning, if you go back to Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by the devil, you know what they basically were tempted by? The devil basically said, not in these words, but he basically said, God's holding out on you and you can't trust him. And do you know what it says to God when I say, listen, my heart is broken and I will not cast that upon the Lord? You know what that says? Says, I believe God's holding out on me. I don't believe God can be trusted. I think I've got to help God out because he's not quite ready to do this. And I offer to you that not casting our cares upon him says way more about what we believe about him than what we say we believe about him. Does that make sense? And good. All right, thank you. So when we look at this then and we talk about humbling ourselves, I think the first thing that we need to do is be honest about who we are. Be honest about our sins. Be honest about our shortcomings. Be honest about our faults. And I believe that when you're truly honest with yourself about them, you'll be able to tell anybody, anytime, anywhere, that God's salvation is by faith. It is by grace. And if it wasn't, that you wouldn't be able to be saved. And when a person realizes that salvation is by grace and they realize that it's not by works, they know there's nothing I can do to earn God's favor. But you know what else you realize? You realize when you're saved by grace, there's nothing you can do to repay God for the gift that he's given you. And so you'll go anywhere, you'll serve him anytime, and you'll do what he says to do. Second thing is that we'll truly know that we've been given what we don't deserve, and it will empower us to give people what they don't deserve. Do you know what? You look at any statistic. This is real easy to find. Even old people can find this on the internet. Listen, you know what the world believes about us? The world doesn't believe that the Christian church is filled with people who give grace. You know what they think what we're famous for? Judgment. That's what we're famous for. And listen, I always speak for myself. Well, I know there's plenty of others in the room, but I don't want God's judgment. Because I won't pass. I want grace. And if you want grace, and you've been given grace, guess what you give other people? You give them grace. And the third thing is that we understand what it means to get the plank out of your own eye so we can see to remove the speck from our brother's eye. I know that you can't see this sheet of paper back there where you are. You might can. I don't know what you can or can't do. But there's all kinds of circles on it. I've had this since February the 8th, 2017. I wrote on here that it was Repentance Day. I wrote on here, my Jesus, I need your help to repent of these sins. And these sins separate me from you. And I don't want to die in my sin. And I'm guilty of these sins. And the only way I can be saved is by your grace. But when you take these sins and you list them out, and then what you realize is, my goodness, I really am not anything special. And I might have been a Sunday school teacher for 30 years, and I might have been in the ministry for 20 years, and I might have been to here, and I might have been to there, and I'm out of this, and I'm out of that. And you know what you figure out real quick? Those things aren't going to get you in heaven. And when you come to that realization, it's like, Lord, if you don't save me, I can't be saved. And it causes us to need God's grace. But I'm going to tell you this. You know what else it does when we think about our sins? I had an opportunity recently. It was not really ministry related, if you know what I mean. It wasn't as being the pastor of this church. But I really needed to talk to somebody about something they had done. And when the conversation started in my mind, if we could be just 100% honest, I got mad. You know what I'm talking about? I got mad because what they had said they were going to do versus what they did. And man, but you know what the difference was? I still need to talk to them. Still need to say the exact same thing to them. But you know what the difference was? When I remembered I'd done the same thing. Took all the fun out of it. You know what I'm saying? But you know what you do when you realize, you know, I do need to help this person. I want to help this person. But do you know how it humbles us when we just go back and say, I did the exact same thing. Did the exact same thing. Still need to talk to them. Still need to tell them. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. But it's like, I need to tell them. But boy, you sure approach a situation different when you remember not for the grace of God. There you go. I heard a story. Don Wildman, I don't know if you know who he is on American Family Radio. He was doing his commentary that he does, and he was talking about, I kind of like to keep this up here because, you know, I tell you all the time, this is what we're famous for. We're stoners, you know, not that kind. Not, we're stoners. Boy, I know I'll hear about that again. Oh, my goodness. Bad choice of words. Okay. Let's back up here. Let me put it down. All right. I heard a story about Don Wildman. He does his commentary, and he was talking about how he was in somebody's office, and they had a stone on their desk. And on the stone, they had written "first stone." And so he said he was sitting across the desk from them, and he was listening to them, and he said he couldn't stand it anymore. And so he asked, "Why do you have the words 'first stone' written on that rock?" And he said, based on that story, it's an event that happened in John chapter 8, where the lady is brought to Jesus, probably. She's probably without clothes. She's standing in a circle, and they think they've got Jesus. So they're going to stone one of them. They're going to stone him or her. They really don't care. I think they would probably have preferred to stone him. But they think they've got the aha moment. And so they basically say, "The law says, adultery, stoner, what do you say?" In other words, somebody's fixing to get pelted. I didn't say stoned. Somebody's fixing to get pelted. You know what? The reason that he had first stone written there was because the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest. When Jesus said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." And listen, there's nothing wrong with focusing on the verses in the Bible that says we've been committed to reconciliation. There's nothing wrong with that. We have been. But we also have to remember that we've been reconciled. And we have to remember that whatever that person is doing or has done, there's a great likelihood we've done worse. And so when we go and talk to them, if we just put our stone down and just go with some godly humility, they may not listen. They may not repent. They may tell us to go on. But at least they'll say we were nice to them. At least they'll say that we came with love. We came with grace. We came with mercy. We came to be Jesus with skin on. Listen, I know that everybody in this room is a sinner. I know that we have all sinned. We've all sinned against God. We've all sinned against people. And I know that all of us have had to have someone in the past come to us and say, "Listen, what you did was wrong," or "what you did hurt my feelings," or "what you did," or but there's nothing wrong with that. But don't you want them to come with love? Don't you just want them to come in the power and the good news of the gospel? Because he goes on and starts talking about two decisions that every Christian has to make before we face our adversary. In verse 8, the first thing he says is that we have to be sober. And if you look that word up in a Greek dictionary, what he's talking about there is he's talking about with our mind. He's talking about when we think about all possible circumstances, i.e. what we've done, and the consequences before we act. And so he's referring to this notion, this idea, that we have got to always have our minds under control. I offer to you that this is the first place that the devil will attack. He always starts with the mind. And if he can get his lie wiggled into our mind, then he'll be able to tell us anything he wants to and ultimately control us. If you look at verse 8, the next thing he says is that we are to be diligent. And this is talking about in our duty. This is talking about in our action. And you know what he's saying? When he says be diligent, I'll translate that for you. Do not quit. Do not quit. And I wonder and shudder, and I can say of my generation and the generation above me, the World War II generation, I'm not a part of that generation, but I'm the generation behind them. I wonder how many of our generation look back at what's coming and said, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'm going fishing. Right? Right? Gave it up. Listen, we got to make up our mind. And the one determination we've got to make, I will not quit. And he says, because your adversary, the devil, and we have to acknowledge that we do have an adversary, and his name is the devil. And we also have to acknowledge that the devil does his best work through people. And he does his best work through people that are the closest to us. One of the things that I've realized in my life is the people that you are the closest to are the people that can hurt you the most. And when you put up a wall to keep the people that are closest to you out, then you will put up a wall that ultimately keeps everybody out. But what we have to remember about the adversary, the devil, is that he will wear us out. He will always win if we think the problem is a person. I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness and the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you know when the devil, our adversary, wins the greatest victory? When we think the person is Ralph. And when we go after Ralph and we're going to tear Ralph's head off and Ralph is the problem and Ralph and Ralph and Ralph, Ralph's not the problem. Guess who's the problem? Guess who's the problem? That was an easy question. I don't want to have to start over. It's 11 o'clock. We don't have to start over now, do we? The devil. Thank you, Smokey. It's the devil. And listen, if you think my kids are the problem, my kids' teachers are the problem, that's what I always thought. But you think that? The devil is going to win unopposed. He's going to win unopposed. Remember, when Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be given over to the scribes and the chief priests, Peter, who wrote the book that we're reading now, took him aside and rebuked him and said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And Jesus turns around and looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And listen, we need to understand, it can be the actions of your parents. It can be the actions of your children. It can be the actions of your boss. It can be the actions of your neighbor. It can be the actions of somebody on social media. But at the end of the day, your problem, our problem, is with our adversary, the devil. That's what we have to acknowledge, and that's what we have to do. Because the Bible says that he walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can go here, but I want to ask you something. If you were walking down a trail, the woods, and just for illustration purposes, it was pitch black dark. You can barely see the trail in front of you, and you heard a lion go, what would your response be? I see you're going to tell the truth in here today besides me. What would be your response? Yep. One of my favorite preacher jokes. These two guys walking through the woods. I'll say it's at night. They're going down a trail. They hear a lion roar. One of them sits down on a rock and starts putting his tennis shoes on. The guy says, you can't outrun the lion. He said, I know. I just got to outrun you, buddy. That's what you call a true friend. Right? That's a true friend. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. When we hear a roaring lion, gripped by fear. Gripped by fear. Listen, there's a show, unfortunately, I have had to learn to watch TV, and there's a show that comes on called I Am Prey. Has anybody ever seen that? Oh, my goodness, it scares the bejeepers out of me. You watch that show, you won't never go in the water or the woods again. I mean, this guy had killed a deer, and they couldn't find it, and so they went back the next day. It was up in Canada, and he didn't see the grizzly bear that was laying by that thing, and he walks over, and when he grabs it, the bear grabs him, scared me to death, and I was watching TV. I'm sitting there with my feet up. It was a horrible story, and he's got his son-in-law with him, and he's screaming to shoot the bear, and he throws his leg up at the time he shoots, and his son-in-law shot. I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but shot. Got him in the leg, he's bleeding to death and getting eaten by a bear. That's a horrible story. That's a terrible story. It was awful. I mean, I was just sitting there feeling sorry for the guy. You know, and then his son-in-law ran out of bullets. I think him and his son-in-law have issues, but you would have to watch the story. I'm telling you something. Hey, that prize you want, your adversary laying right there by. And when you reach out to get it, that dude is going to snap. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing, I want to make sure we get this far before we close. The thing that's amazing is, when we reach down to get our deer, and the devil roars, we don't run. Through Christ Jesus, we make him run. I mean, we don't run. We don't stand in our own strength. But we don't run either. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you got biblically saved, you got biblically empowered to overcome the devil. Amen. And I know that joker wants to come to our house and steal, kill, and destroy. But it's been given to us through Christ Jesus, the power to turn that joker around and make him sit in a chair like that, thinking something, maybe looking everywhere trying to see where that bear is. I'm telling you one about the shark, because you won't even go in the water. You won't even take a bath if I tell you the one about the shark. Oh, awful. Man, terrible. But I guarantee you, when that guy got eaten by that bear, and how he just, the Lord spared him. But I'm going to tell you something. It never once occurred to him that he could tell that bear to go on. Never once. Now, I got to skip because we got lunch. And so you have to come back next week and then the next week. It's going to take a couple weeks on this one. This is the one thing that I want you to hear me say, because you may not be able to come back next week. Listen, the devil always tells a lie. Okay? All right, he always tells a lie. And it doesn't matter whether he tells a lie or whether we just tell ourselves a lie. At the root of every sin is a lie. All right, 8:32, John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. All right, so it's the truth that allows us to stand when the devil attacks. But here's what I want to close out with. We're going to do, well, I'll talk more about it next week, but I'm just going to tell the story. You got to come back if you want to hear. This is a three-parter. I was been exposed to this book, and the name of the book is called To Kill the Spider, okay? And so this guy was preaching in Panama. He was an evangelist, and during the invitation, this lady came forward and said, "Would you pray that God would remove the cobwebs from my life?" And he's like, "Okay." And so he prayed. Then the next night, he sees her come in. He thinks she's going to have this great testimony of how God had cleaned up the cobwebs in her life. And she walks down and she says to the preacher, "Would you pray that God will remove the cobwebs from my life?" Well, he's pretty hacked off at this moment. His word's not mine. And then she comes down the same, very same thing the next night. And she walks down to the front and says, "Would you pray that God will remove the cobwebs from my life?" And he gave her the greatest advice in the whole wide world. He said, "Lady, you need to go home and kill the spider. You need to go home and kill the spider." And when he said, "Lady, you need to go home and kill the spider," listen, we spend so much time thinking about the symptoms, but never think about the cause. We'll say to people, you need to stop doing drugs. Well, they do need to stop doing drugs. But what they really need to know is, why do you do drugs? We'll talk to people who are continuously involved in sexual promiscuity, and we'll say, you need to stop doing that. But we never say, well, why did you do that? And that's what the whole emphasis is. It's not what do you do, but like, why do I do that? Why do I believe that? Why do I think that? And you know what is at the root of every one of those decisions? A lie. A lie. Listen, if you ever believed a lie that I'm not good enough and so I'm going to have to do everything for everybody so everybody will like me, you're going to work yourself to death. Your friends are going to take full advantage of you. And you know what? In the end, when you can't do it anymore, they'll just go find somebody else. Listen, the lie is that everybody's going to like you. No, they're not. Listen, if you're going to be in the ministry, the first thing you need to remember is there are 62 Southern Baptist churches in Rankin County. Everybody ain't coming here. And if you don't accept that, you ain't going to last long. Listen, there's always a lie. So come back next week, and we're going to look at the truth about God. We're going to look at the truth about us, and we're just going to walk our way down through these things. Now, I do want to take the last couple minutes here, and I want to close out with this. I apologize that we're gonna miss 11:15, which is our getting out time. But I want to say this: if you were invited here today, I just want to close out with a gospel presentation. And I want to tell you why I want to close out with a gospel presentation. I don't need you to come down here and take me by the hand and tell me that you've made some decision. That's between you and God. But listen. There's always a lie that Satan tells people. Satan tells people all the time, listen, you're a good person. You're doing the best you can do. There ain't nobody can do better. That's a lie. The person who does better is Jesus. It's always a lie. Listen, Satan says to people, listen, don't let that preacher put you on no guilt trip about sin. After all, everybody does it. But you know what? Not everybody does it. His name was Jesus. And because Jesus didn't do it, then it doesn't make it all right for me to do it. Because if he came and lived a sinless life, then guess what? Then I have no excuse for my sin. And so when I say I'm not going to turn from my sin, I'm going to live my life however I want to, and I don't really give a rip about what anybody says. You know what? That very attitude, that very lie separates us from God. And so what we then have to do is then say, well, what do I do? Well, the first thing we do is we just simply, once and for all, get serious about the fact that we're sinners. Listen, we deserve eternity in hell. We don't deserve to see a glimpse of heaven. We don't deserve to spend a second in heaven. We all deserve to just away from a holy, sinless God. Woo, that's good news. Because he didn't leave us like that. He came to earth and he lived a sinless life so that people like me could be saved. And if he hadn't have, I couldn't. And so then what we believe is that we are debtors to God because of our sin, and we believe that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And then the last part of it is, what do we do? Tell somebody! I was asking the kids this morning, we had Sunday school, and I said, listen, I said, if you were up to bat, your team was losing the game, 8-10, you're behind by 2 runs. They had 10, you had 8. There are 2 men on base, and you hit a home run over the fence, and you won the game. Would you tell anybody? Right? I mean, you could go to school to work tomorrow, and somebody say, I got cancer. I said, yeah, but I got to tell you about what happened to the baseball game. Right? Maybe the reason we don't talk about him is because we don't know what he's done for us. I mean, think about it. We say we have the greatest news in the whole wide world. It's so great we can't even remember to tell anybody. I hearken to that. I don't think that's the greatest news ever. Right? So what do you do? Lord, save me. When I have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, I always say, if Jesus were standing right here, right now, what would you thank him for doing? And whatever it is you want to be able to thank him for when you see him, ask him to do it for you. And the Bible says that he's faithful and just. Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know that we have covered a lot of ground, but it's because it's just in those few verses. And God, I know that today it is very likely that there are individuals in this room that have believed a lie. God, they may have heard their parents say when they were a kid they'll never amount to anything, and they spent their whole life trying to prove that that's true. God, that's a lie. God, there are people in this room that know that they're not saved, but they believe that because some preacher somewhere said they were, that they must be, and God, that's a lie. God, I know that there's people in this room who think their family is so broken that it cannot be fixed. That's a lie. And God, we can go down the line. God, I'm sure there are people in this room that believe because I feel some way, I must be that way. And Lord, that's a lie. And so God, as we turn our attention to you, God, I pray that we'll just use this time to kill spiders. God, the devil always lies. He always lies because he wants to isolate us. And when he separates us, he can isolate us. And when he isolates us, he tells us whatever he wants us to believe. And there's nobody there to say that's not right. And so, God, I pray that you will use this word. I pray that you will use this invitation. And, God, I pray that you will allow us to get to the bottom of every spider in our life. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. You can stand. This altar is open. You do whatever God is telling you to do at this moment.